Good morning. It is such a privilege and a blessing to be able to share this pulpit with your current leadership team. And I feel humbled and excited and very grateful to be here. And I'm probably going to embarrass someone, but I'll be gone tomorrow morning, so. Jessica, you are such a blessing. You are such a blessing. I've watched you grow. You're so beautiful, inside and out. And you'll never know what your testimony has meant to me. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Gratitude. You see the beginning there, it says, the power of gratitude, practicing thankfulness. How do we do that? What is the power of thankfulness? Now, I am going to make a confession. Jess sent me the template and some nice little stuff, I don't know, words, ideas for how I should do this. And I did not use any of it because I'm naughty. And you already knew that, right? So, gratitude impels generosity. Now, Wilma said to me as we were sitting down at a family meal, she said, hey, are you going to, not exactly that way, but are you going to use some big words? And the answer is, I guess, yes. I worked on this word, impel. I started with, what did I start with? I don't even remember the word I started with. And I thought about inspire, and I thought about compel. But compel means to force someone through coercion, and God never does that. He doesn't force us, ever. He leaves the choice in our hands. And I thought about inspire, but inspire wasn't strong enough. So impel means to encourage strongly someone to do something. And so gratitude impels us to generosity. And if you follow along on your phone or you have your Bible, we are going to the 116th chapter of Psalms. And this chapter says everything that I want to say much better than I could ever say it. So let's start in the middle. Not the usual place to start, right? When you start in the middle. But in the middle, David just opens up his heart and he says, what can I offer the Lord for all he has done for me? What can I offer him for all he has done for me? Well, immediately two questions come to mind. First of all, why did he say that? What prompted him to make such a statement? Okay, he says, I love the Lord because, now we're back to the beginning. We started in the middle, we're going to the beginning. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. I love this picture now that he creates, because he bends down to listen. I will pray as long as I have breath. So when you talk to the Lord, think of this, what David has said here. I love the Lord because he hears my voice, and not only does he hear it, he bends down to listen. You know, listening is a lost art. People listen to talk back. People listen so that they can get their two cents worth in. But that's not how God listens. He bends over and listens. He wants to hear what you have to say. He wants to have that kind of relationship with you, where you talk and he listens, and he talks and you listen. So that is it's amazing that the God who created the heavens and the earth bends his ear to listen to us. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and he saved me. I'm going to stop here just for a minute, because, yes, David faced death in the sense of Saul was trying to kill him, and he does talk about that a little bit in this chapter, which we won't read. But as I was looking through this, the Lord said to me, he's not talking about physical death here. He's talking about real life, eternal life. He was facing death, as are we all without Jesus. And God saved him and let his soul be at rest again. You see that? That's the outcome. That's the outcome. His soul now is at rest because God saved him. For the Lord has been good to me. He saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And so, wow, I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on the earth. And you know, if Jesus is in your heart, if you've been saved, if you know him, that's true of each one of us. We walk in the Lord's presence as we live here on this earth. And so, what impelled David to make that sentence, ask that question, what can I do for all that the Lord has done for me? Well, this is what impelled him. All of these things for which he was thankful. Thankfulness, gratitude, impelled him to say, what can I do in exchange for what God has done for me? So, what is his response to that question? And I'm going to give you a list, because David lived in a different time. He lived before Jesus died and paid the price. David lived in faith, which we're going to talk about, where we, of course, we live in faith, but we have the Holy Spirit residing inside of us. So we have so much more than he did. So here is his list of what he is going to do, what it is his gratitude impelled him to do. He says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. And obviously, well, I'm not going to say anything. I'll move on. I will keep my promises to the Lord. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. These are things that David is now going to do because he is so thankful for everything that God has done for him. Now, I want to talk about lifting up the cup of salvation, because David could only lift up the cup of salvation and thank God for what he did for him, because Jesus had not yet paid the price. Hebrews says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And that's what David was expressing. Confidence in what he hoped for and assurance in things he could not see. And he could not see them because they had not yet happened. But he was in expectation and hope and faith and confidence, believing. This is what the ancients were commended for. And if you don't know, the 11th chapter of Hebrews is called the sort of the honor roll of faith, because great many people are listed who had faith in the Lord, and they were being honored for their faith because they had not yet seen. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them. I like the way this says it in the NIV, which is why I chose that. They saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers in the earth. Now that's faith. That's faith. They saw things that had never happened before. They rested their assurance and their lives in what they could not see. Wow. And then at the end of Hebrews, it says again that these all were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And what was the better thing that God had planned for us? Jesus came. Jesus came. It was what they could not see, what they did not know, what they rested their hope on. And we now can look back on that. It happened. It was real. Jesus gave his life so that we might live. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, we have that, and David didn't. And so it compels us now in a different way than David was compelled. David raised up his thanksgiving for his salvation personally, but we can do so much more than that today, because Jesus died and lives inside of us. And when he died, he told his disciples, he said, greater works than I did will you do, because I go to my Father. Whoa. Greater works. Do you think he lied? I don't think so. I don't think so. So Matthew says where David could only lift up his cup of salvation, we can do so much more. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, now we have a command. Go and make disciples. You say, well, that command absolutely does not apply to me, right? I am not going to be going anywhere. Now, it might apply to Sky, just maybe, but it doesn't apply to me. And I remember the last time I spoke here, I spoke on, you guys were talking about testimonies, and I spoke on the woman at the well. Now, the woman at the well had no religious upbringing. She was a Samaritan. She was a woman who had married 7 different times. She was a woman who had to come to the well in the middle of the day because no one else wanted to be there with her, because she was such a evil sinner. The people did not want to be around her. She had no biblical background, nothing. And yet, her testimony, all she said was, she came back to the town and she gave her testimony. That's all she had. She had nothing else. And her testimony was, hey, come and meet this guy who told me everything I've ever done in my life. That was it. And the town flocked. Can you imagine how many people met Jesus that day? Because of her testimony. If you have a testimony, share it. A testimony of how Jesus saved you from whatever he saved you from. I mean, all of us were sinners, lost in sin, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, all of us. So even if you don't have a testimony, you know, that you think, well, people would really listen to this. You know, I was, I was a murderer. And God saved me. Whatever. You know, I wasted my life in drinking and sin and evil. And God saved me. You say, oh, that's a testimony that someone can grab onto. Your testimony, whatever it is something someone can grab onto. So if you have a testimony, then you can go. It's all it requires. Share what God did for you. It's so simple, and we make it so complicated. Then the second part, David says he wants to make sure he fulfills his vows and keeps his promises to the Lord. And I thought about this. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, each one of us. It's not a reward for good things, but it impels us to good things, to fulfill the promises that God planned for us. Listen, he has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Those are our promises. Those are our vows. That when God created us anew, when he set the Holy Spirit in our hearts because we said, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And I believe you died on that cross so that my sins might be forgiven. And by the way, I am a sinner. When we make that choice, it isn't about anything we've ever done in our lives, good or bad. It's about God's gift. But once we are his masterpiece, recreated, created anew in Christ Jesus, then there are good things he planned for us long ago. And those good things we need to fulfill. We need to fulfill them. And, you know, whatever those good things are will be different for each one of us. He's given each one of us different gifts. And he's given each one of us different things that we should be impelled to do because of our gratitude. And those things he planned for us. And he planned them for us because he knew us. He knew who we were. He knew us in the womb before we were ever born. So get in touch with him. Ask him, what are those things that you planned for me? What is it that I should be doing in gratitude for what you have done for me? And he will let you know. If you're sincere, if you're honest before him, he will let you know. And then David says he's going to take his sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. Well, you know that before money, they didn't really have money, by the way. The system of how they lived was barter. I'll give you my cow for your pig. No, I don't know how they did it, but they did have money, but money was scarce, and they traded. And one of the things that God required was a sacrifice, the first fruits. And there were many mandatory sacrifices through the year. One of them was the sacrifice of thanksgiving. But all of them were ways that God's temple was kept open. They're ways that all the Levites ate and lived and were fed and taken care of. Because you brought your sacrifices of grain and of meat and of oil and all sorts of things that you brought into the temple. That was then. We don't do that. I don't have a cow. Anybody here have a cow that they could sacrifice? I mean, we don't live that way anymore, right? All right, but that doesn't make the symbolism, that doesn't make it any less true than it was back then. So here in Malachi it says, but you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? This was a conversation. I've stepped into the middle of a conversation between the Lord and the Israelites. And he said they have turned away from him. And they said, ha ha, you got it wrong, buddy. We've never turned away from you. And he says, should people cheat God? And yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? And here's what he said. You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. do to me, the smallest thing you can do to me. So therefore you are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, like we said, so there will be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord of Heaven's army, I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. I don't think God ever said that anywhere else in Scripture. Try it. So, I'm going to play you a little video here in a second. But first of all, if you are grateful to the Lord, you must ask yourself that question that David asked. First of all, why am I grateful? What have you done for me that I should be grateful to you? And then secondly, what can I do? And generosity, you know, whenever you hear the word generosity, what do you always think of? Think of money. You know, be generous with your money. But generosity, as we found out today, goes far beyond that. Generosity is giving your time, giving your life, giving your whole self to fulfilling those plans that God made for you even before you were born. Generosity is keeping your vows to the Lord, keeping your promises to God, and also being generous with your money. So when I said that gratitude impels generosity, I'm covering that whole gamut of things that you do. Because God did so much for you. Is there anyone sitting here today who can say, well, God never did anything for me? No. He did so much for all of us. And in return, he expects us to fulfill his plans. He expects us to keep his church, his temple, we don't have a temple anymore, going through our generosity in giving of our time, in giving of our talents, in giving of our gifts. But that does not negate the fact that we also have to give of our funds, the funds he gives us. So now I am going to play a trick on you. You know, there are those songs that when someone starts singing it, you say, ugh, that will be running through my head for the whole blessed day. Yes? I'm going to give you one and have it running through your head.
When I'm worried and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep. I fall asleep counting my blessings. When my bankroll is getting small, I think of when I had none at all. And I fall asleep counting my blessings. I think about a nursery and I picture curly heads, and one by one I count them as they slumber in their beds. If you're worried and you can't sleep, just count your blessings instead of sheep, and you'll fall asleep, counting your blessings.
So that brings me to my focus point. Generosity, gratitude impels generosity. Put your focus on what God has done for you and let it lead you to generosity. Try it. Put it to the test. Put God to the test. And I've been thinking about what Jess told me, that you all have been working on journals, writing down things that you're thankful for. So I'm hoping that that little song, Count Your Blessings, stays in your head. And every time you hear it, look at your journal and find something about which you're thankful. Don't let that just molder. Oh, that's a good word. Don't let that just live on a shelf for the rest of your life until you throw it away. Make use of it. You have that journal. You have all sorts of things in that journal for which you're thankful. So every time you hear that little jingle in your head, go to your journal, open it up, find something for which you're thankful, thank God for it, and then listen. As he says, if you're thankful here, is something you can do to show your thankfulness. Be generous. Be generous with your gifts, with your talents, with your person, and with your money that God gave you. Be generous. Try it. Put God to the test, and it will change your life. That's a promise. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful and so grateful for the lives you have given each one of us to live, for the gifts that you have given each one of us, for the talents you have given each one of us, for the funds that you have given each one of us. And our gratitude can't just stay on a shelf. Our gratitude must impel us to generosity. And when it does, our lives will be different. Our future will be different. Our outlook will be different. We will be changed for the good. Thank you, Lord. May your words reach hearts that are open. In your precious name, amen.